The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Good morning again. So I'm told the books that we ordered came in, and two went already. We ordered 10. I think there were only a few hands that went up, so I think there are probably plenty. So if you'd like to pick one up, just remember they were $8. We're not going to buy and sell on the Lord's Day, but you can settle that debt at some point. But they're back there in the back. So can we pray again? Pray and start our class. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the good word that has come to us, how we bless you and praise you for the worship and fellowship that we enjoy with your people today. And we pray that you guide us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to believe and to obey all that you command us. And even now, as we turn our hearts and our minds again to the things of your word, to the beauty, to the glory of that life which you've called us in fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would enlighten our minds to understand gospel truths and that you would give us a great zeal to walk in obedience, to walk in fellowship with Christ. Oh Lord, as we abide in him, we pray that in our lives we would bear much fruit, bringing glory to your name. So bless our studies now, bless our time together. To that end, we pray for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are in chapter 6, Living in the Workplace. This lecture was given by Dr. William, I assume he's a doctor, Dr. William Van Dudeward, minister in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, professor of church history at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And it's basically an exposition of, exposition application of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. So I'm going to read that as we get started. If you want to turn there and follow along with me, you're welcome. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Wonderful words. In fact, a couple of connections thinking of the text this morning. What a contrast with Lamech, right? I'm going to take vengeance. And here we see the heart of Christ, the same one who commands us to forgive 70 times 7. The subject is living in the workplace, following in Jesus' steps in the workplace. You know, we might think of following Jesus as doing as Jesus did, and Jesus left his home in glory and he went. And he told the apostles, didn't he? As the Father has sent me, so I sent you. And so maybe we think really living as a Christian really is about going. Proclaiming the gospel is about going. Well, what did it mean to the New Testament bondservants or a slaves? That word slave, when I would teach about slavery in Africa, it was always interesting. I would say, well, it's something somewhere between being a cow. The cow really is considered property in some ways. That's the way the Karamojong would see wives, because they would pay for them with cows. It wasn't quite like being a cow, total property, but it was somewhere between that and being an employee, right? It was a common thing in the workplace. And so what it mean to follow Christ for many, and as I was reading this, just reminded us how many of the names, when you do a study on the names in the New Testament, How many of their, they were slave names? So either they were slaves or had been slaves, a lot of slaves. Where were they to go? How were they to proclaim the gospel? And you have this text which describes the way they had a unique opportunity in their particular calling, even as bondservants, to proclaim the gospel in the way that they lived as bondservants, as slaves, or servants is maybe the better use. How does it apply to us then? He kind of takes the chapter focuses on the way we ought to apply what's said to them to our work, our callings. We live in a world where, by God's grace, at least a society where slavery has been eradicated. But we live, many of us, many of you are blessed to be entrepreneurs, have your own businesses, and not have to work for another employer, or for an employer as an employee, but others don't. And so you have a boss. Is it just sort of an inherent right? He speaks of complaining about your employer as something that we tend to see as an inalienable right. And I thought, is that kind of ingrained into our thinking as Americans based on all of those truths, biblical truths, right, which we hold to be self-evident that we are all endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, the right to light, life, liberty, the right to own property, right, or the pursuit of happiness, the right to complain. Does it tend to be an assumption, and is this an area where we really are called to be countercultural, to go against what is the pattern of the world, particularly probably more and more even in our society, egalitarian society, to assume that any disagreement with an inferior and an superior, the superior must be wrong. almost ingrained to our thinking that positions of authority are inherently evil. I mean, we wouldn't say that. In fact, it occurred to me 2 weeks ago, I guess we were on the Fifth Commandment, and I stood up there and read the Fifth Commandment, and without blinking, opened up and said, let's think about what our secondary standards, the larger catechism, or I guess the shorter catechism, what are the duties required? Immediately, what do we start talking about? The duties of how politically incorrect. For me to stand there and not give any kind of explanation of what we mean by that in our day and age, we might do well to think a little bit about what we don't mean by saying we have superiors and inferiors. We're talking about positions of authority. And it wouldn't be a bad thing if we're wanting to reach Raleigh with the gospel to think about what our language and the language of some of our standards might communicate to those who are completely unfamiliar with them. But is there a sense in which we're challenged by this chapter to be completely countercultural? If it's an unalienable right to complain. I mean, who hasn't had a boss that's just a total jerk, right? And it's just sort of course, we complain about anything imposed upon us by our employers must be likely tending towards unfairness. What were the slaves? And as you think back to a society when the gospel first came, when there were so many who were bondservants. They were bound, and they had no way out. Certainly if they had opportunity to gain their freedom, they were encouraged to do so. Paul encouraged them, get your freedom if you can. But if you can't, be content, remain as you are. And as Peter describes it here, what was their duty? How were they to proclaim the gospel in their particular circumstance? Basically by submitting and respecting, right? Obey your master. Submit and respect. And Peter is saying, this itself is such a powerful proclamation of the gospel. And so think about that. Verse 18, as we're exhorted by the teaching in this chapter, it speaks of respect, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. with all respect, we could add to that as what Paul writes to the Ephesians, from the heart, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Now, the point von Duderwart makes a couple of qualifying points, of course, to what extent is our calling as employees in the workplace simply to shut up and do what we're told? Obviously, if we're given a command or given a duty to do something that's contrary to God's law, contrary to His word, then we're not required to do that. And he also speaks to the fact that it's legitimate for Christians to want to respectfully voice concerns in a submissive way. Certainly, we should expect to, as we're living as salt and light, be able to speak to what is good and right in ways that we're able to, even before our employer. But short of that, are we basically to conclude, if employees are legitimate authorities are not something that Christians are to see as inherently evil, if we're called to submit to those who are in authority over us, is it going too far to say any command, any duty laid upon us, any command that comes from an employer should be seen as God's will? Do it. Period. This is what God commands. Maybe you get into areas where, but my boss is being really unreasonable now. I thought to the example of the Israelites living as slaves back in Exodus, back in Egypt, in the book of Exodus. What was the command that was the burden that was placed upon them? "We were providing you straw. Now you go and you gather the straw, but we will not reduce the number of bricks that you required." Was that unjust? Was it reasonable for them to rebel against? God had a plan, of course, to bring plagues and bring them out, but there's a history, isn't there, among God's people living in difficult circumstances. I can't speak to whether it was, it was obviously evil and unjust the way that they were being oppressed, and God saw that. But sometimes that's what life brings. And it's interesting that the apostolic command seems for the most part to be submit not only, Peter says, not only to those who are just and right, but even when you're being treated in an unjust way. Thought about my own life. Probably most people here know more about working for employers than I do. For the last 20 years, I've worked for the church, and the church has been amazingly gracious. In a sense, you're my employers, and how gracious you've been to me and to my family. But there was a time when I worked as a Domino's pizza delivery driver, and I remember what it was like having to not only deliver the pizzas, but stay late and be sweeping the floor, mopping the floor. And I knew what it was like to have a manager who would, for the most part, be sitting in the office while I felt like I was slaving, doing the hard work. Well, that's what it was. He was the manager, and I was the cleanup guy. But by God's grace, I tried to have a good attitude about it and actually had somewhat of a reputation as someone who worked hard. And sometimes if you're an employee working hard, no good deed goes unpunished. You end up getting called on more. "Oh, I know that you're good at doing the dishes. Would you mind putting in a little extra time?" Well, that's not fair. No, I think Christians should want to be seen that way, shouldn't we? I remember one night after night, and sweeping, mopping, and I'm not complaining. He was basically a good boss, good manager. But I remember one night he surprised me, and he came out, and I think maybe we got some orders, and I was out delivering pizzas, and when I came back, he actually, I don't know what possessed him, but there he was. He did all the dishes. First time, or only time in the few years that I was working there, and at the end of the night, I said, "Hey, thanks for doing the dishes tonight." He said, "Oh, it's the least I can do." And I thought to myself, "No, I've seen you do a lot less." But I think my good work ethic had touched him enough that he wanted to do this kind thing. He actually did all the dishes that night, and that's how we ought to be seen, I think, as in the workplace. Yeah, go ahead and make comments, questions, disagree with me.
I guess I was thinking, looking at this, of course, it's a big topic, but there's a big difference, of course, now as we read this passage, because we can almost quit.
Right.
And that's a totally different dynamic. So, now again, there may be economic consequences. You lose your job, you have to go find something else, but it's not quite the same when it was directed towards people who didn't have a place to stay for. Quit. And the other thing is, from my legal background, I'm thinking, it is difficult even to use some of the terms now, like master and servant, superior. But the common law doctrine that is adopted in 49 of the 50 states, came down from England, still the background of the law, it is here in North Carolina, has the doctrine of master servant. And, what it's primarily based on, obviously from a biblical basis, but it's this idea that the master is the one that has the property, including your paycheck, which we don't think of, and the authority would flow from that. And assuming you had the ability to go and do what you would with your own property, then it's only fitting that you would obey with his.
Yeah.
It's not yours. That puts a little different connotation, which was there, but was not all that was there when you're talking about slavery.
Yeah, very good. Obviously, it's different, the culture, the context in which we live, and but I guess the question is there a place? Yeah, we have the freedom. There are other jobs out there. We have the freedom to just up and leave our work. We have freedoms that the early church brothers and sisters, the context in which they lived, they didn't always have. And if we're quick to say my boss is a jerk and up and leave, or become known as one who is insubmissive and kind of rebellious, a complainer, right? How are we honoring the testimony of those ones who are in far worse circumstances? How are we honoring the Christ and the example of Christ? There's a complex issue. I was talking to Elder Kevin, about the fact that, on the one hand, we want to do well. We want to have for the sake of the testimony of Christ, be known as good employees. But does that mean we work as hard as we absolutely possibly can in a culture where success is also becomes an idol? And there are those who work 80 hours. You're talking about and Christians who are concerned about their family life, concerned about other priorities besides just being successful. They're not going to be as successful as the person who's made an idol out of working hard and, excelling in the company and so forth. So obviously it's a little bit complex. But certainly insofar as we are called reasonably to work before our fellow workers and our employers were to do well, work hard. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, and this is very much part of our Protestant heritage, the Protestant work ethic. We were to see our vocations as sacred. And interesting, it doesn't speak to the way that not only in the biblical times, but you know, there were those the peasants, the bond servants in the days who looked to Luther, for example, and as the new theology of the Reformation as grounds for social revolt. And he basically said, go back to work. I remember in college, secular community college, learning in history about Martin Luther, and it was interesting. He basically said that was his major mistake, is telling the slaves, or the servants, shut up and go back to work. And I had a very different perspective sitting there as a Christian. But that's right. And yeah, go ahead, Ray. Or go ahead, Henry. We can certainly look at this also, and I'm sure those of you who are employers are thinking about this, the duty not only, and Fifth Commandment, as our standards teach us, the Shorter Catechism speak about the duties also of the employers and the employees. But, yeah, the focus of the chapter is primarily on those who are employees, and even particularly in contexts where their employer isn't always great, isn't good. But the unjust. So, yeah, right. Right, right. Yeah. Yep. Yep. If our culture, if the worldly thinking is it's all about what's in it for me, then we should be counter culture in that sense. We are there also. We have a duty to remember the golden rule to love even our employees, our employers as well. A couple of things he mentions simply by way of a pastoral encouragement, sort of two main things. If to the one who is suffering unjustly in the workplace, is that the Lord understands. If anything, I'm thinking about the fact that we don't know much about Christ in as he worked as a carpenter, you know, private contractor, is that what his family business was? Did he actually do that some before his earthly ministry? But he certainly knows and understands in ways that we never will about submitting to an unjust authority, and that he submitted to an ungodly government that had him crucified. In fact, a Roman government that boasts of being enlightened and bringing, you know, great advancement to justice, they committed the most big, greatest act of injustice in that they allowed the innocent, sinless Son of God to be crucified. But he submitted to that, didn't he? He understands and he's pleased. It's a gracious thing, right? Peter writes, a gracious thing when you suffer in this way. And he doesn't even speak, someone mentioned working for a Christian employee. Are we to see within the body of Christ that there'd be a difference, that we don't have to submit in the same way, because after all, in Christ, these kinds of distinctions between superiors and inferiors should be eradicated, because we're all one in Christ. Paul speaks to that, doesn't he, when he writes to Timothy, Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. 1 Timothy 6:2. You can imagine the mindset might be, hey, look, we're one together. I shouldn't have to look to you in the same way I would have had to look to you if before we were together in Christ. But he says, if anything, you should have a greater sense of duty obligation with regards to submission. It says, must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So, if your employer is a Christian, that's all the more reason why you should want to be submissive. Again, not that there wouldn't be a place for raising concern if things are unjust, but by and large, Christians should be those who are zealous about submission and respect to their employees. Are there comments or questions? Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah, of course. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Well, that's true. There are a whole host of issues, when we speak to the issue of an employer requiring us to do something unlawful before God, and I can't imagine what it'd be like to be in the medical industry and with those kinds of issues. So there's obviously a place for saying, I can't do this. In a respectful, as much as we can, submissive way, but Adrian. Yeah, there's probably wisdom in that. You hate to be the guy that says, here's my list of what I won't do. If you go in committed not to working on the Lord's Day, that's already a major strike against you, isn't it? Right, the abortion, I can't imagine, okay. And it's a good thing, too, in that sense. You're also loving others when you're standing up for what's good and right. So, absolutely. It's complex. God give us wisdom. We wouldn't want our lesson here to die the death of 1,000 qualifications. In general, we want to submit. He concludes just talking about an example like this. I mean, a text like this is such a powerful text, isn't it? That it's not going to be easy as we try to sort this out, but as we adopt the position of humility, love, respect, standing for truth and righteousness, but we need the gospel. And the beautiful thing about the passage here and the way that Peter could turn, and all of the apostles could turn to the servants, the slaves, and show them how your life, your obedience is so rooted in Christ. You know fellowship with Christ as you're willing to suffer in the workplace, it just teaches us so powerfully what's true for all of our obedience, is that it's in Christ. It's based on Christ. And so, yeah, we have a lot of really challenging issues we might face, but God will give us wisdom as we do all that we do, yes, for the glory of God under Christ. So, any other comments or questions? About out of time, but yeah, go ahead, Evan. Yeah, good. Good. Well, any other comments, questions? I see we're a minute past, so I'm going to conclude with closing prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you for your grace to us, for the Lordship of Christ, which we want to acknowledge and affirm, and to which we would joyfully submit, certainly in all of our lives. Help us as employees. Maybe there are those here struggling right now with issues, matters related to submission to an employer. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Help us to adorn the gospel. Help us to see this as an opportunity by our attitude, by our conduct, to proclaim the grace of Christ in our lives. So lead us and guide us and bless us, Lord. We pray that you would bless us now in this day of worship and rest, that we would be refreshed and strengthened and eager to serve you in our workplaces and in all that we do. Hear us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.